Well, hello everyone and welcome to Birdwood United Church for another week. Thank you for tuning in wherever you are, and I pray that this time that we spend in God's Word will be a blessing to you wherever you are. We know that God's Word speaks to us. We know that God has not left it a mystery what He thinks of this world, of what He's done for us, of who He is, but He's told us all of these things in His Word. And so I pray that this time that we spend will be an encouragement to you, and that it will just help to take that place in our life, in our Christian walk, to help you to spend that time studying the Word, that the Spirit might work through this time to take God's Word and plant it deep in our hearts and encourage us in growth in our Christian walk. But before we get into the Word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your Word speaks to us. We thank You that Your Spirit speaks to us through Your Word, planting it deep in our hearts. We pray that today that we will be blessed in this time that we spend, that You will encourage us, that You will challenge us, that You will grow us, that You will make us more like Your Son, Jesus, that You will feed our hunger for that day when we will see You face to face. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're in our second last sermon in the Psalms, which I know some will be disappointed by and others will be very happy about. But today we're going to be looking at Psalm number 139, a very well-known psalm. So if you haven't done so already, I'd like to encourage you to maybe pause the video, find Psalm 139 and give it a quick read or a long read. Just spend some time in the Word reflecting on it and then come back to this video. And if you don't have a Bible, as I said last week, I'd encourage you that there are some good resources out there. BibleGateway.com is a good online one, or the YouVersion Bible app is another very good one. All right, I'll trust that you've all gone and had a look at that passage and now you're back. Psalm 139, it's a very popular psalm. It's one that we know well. It's one that's very popular at dedications and at funerals. Now, it's a psalm. We've talked about the different types of psalms a number of times through this series. This psalm is sometimes considered a psalm of lament, sometimes considered a psalm of trust. The lament part comes from those couple of verses of outcry near the end. But as you can see, there's a great deal of trust throughout this psalm. But what it is, really more than any of those labels, what this psalm is a love song. It's a love song from David, king of Israel, to his God who knows him and who is with him and who loves him. And it's one that focuses, it's a love song that focuses on the other person, on everything that the other person has done for the singer. It's a song that says, I love you because of all of these different things that you do and that you've done. Unlike so many of the love songs we hear and we have on the radio, which is all about what the singer will do for the other person, in this song, we've got a real focus on from David on the object of his affections, on his God, for all that God has done for him. So what has God done for David to merit? And what has God done for you and for me to merit such an extravagant love song? Well, let's dive into the psalm. There are three main emphases of David's love song, three main things that David focuses on about what God has done, which leads him to praise God. The first one is, God, you know me. From verse 1, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. You know me, God. God knows you. God knows everything that you do. Everything that you think, you perceive my thoughts from afar. Everything that you say, even before you say it, God knows. Now, the truth is, as we think about it, that could be a little bit of an uncomfortable thing that God knows all about us. It could be verging into every breath by you take by the police sort of territory. It's a very uncomfortable song. It is uncomfortable in the wrong context, perhaps, if people know all about us. But the truth is, in the right context, we all want to be known. We all want to be understood. We all want someone to get us, to understand us, to know what makes us tick. It might be disconcerting if someone that we barely know knows all of these things, knows everything about us. But it's very welcome, I think, for us that those who are near and dear to us and know us well. We expect our loved ones to know us, to know our likes and our dislikes, to know our beliefs and our ideals. And as David draws our attention to, no one knows us like God does. He knows all. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He knows everything, even the things we might not want known. And that's a scary thing, perhaps. That can be an uncomfortable thing. But I know a while back, this song's been out for a while now, but there's a Christian song that we sing here occasionally at the church. And the first time I heard it, there was a line that just spoke really powerfully to me. It was at a time where I'd been taught a few things verging on legalism and on earning our salvation, earning our favor before God. And it had a bit of an emphasis on everything that we do. And we sang this song. The song was Indescribable. And in one of the verses, there's this line, and it says, "You see the depths of my heart, and you love me the same." And I think that's really what David is expressing here. The wonder that he has for God, the wonder that God knows everything about him. God knows everything about him. And God loves him, and God is with him, and God is alongside him. "You see the depths of my heart, and he loves you the same." God knows you. God knows everything about you. He knows your heart, and he loves you. Excuse me. When it comes to God, there is no need to pretend. There's no need to put on a facade of being more than we are or other than we are. There's no need to hide anything. There's no need to be embarrassed, because he knows us and we are known. And being known is perhaps a little bit like nakedness. It can feel a bit naked to be known. And nakedness is something that's very scary and very embarrassing in the wrong context. When you have that dream that you're back in school with no clothes on, or if you're down at the shopping center in your birthday suit, that would be a very embarrassing and a very uncomfortable experience. And yet there are also times, you know, small children, they're not embarrassed or upset about being naked with their, you know, when their parents give them a bath. Our husbands and wives, there's no need for us to be embarrassed or uncomfortable being naked around one another. Being known is like nakedness in that it's not embarrassing when it's in the right context of someone that you know and you trust completely, like a small child with their parent or a husband and a wife. God loves us. He knows us completely. He knows the depths of our heart, and he loves us. And knowing that we are known by God is a very freeing thing. Knowing that he loves us the same is a freeing thing. It frees us from the guilt and the shame every time that we sin. It frees us from one of Satan's most powerful lies, which is to say that you alone struggle with these things. You alone fail in these areas. You alone are... you're unlovable. That's one of his biggest and most powerful lies, is that if people knew the things that were deep within us, they would, at the very least, love us less. That's a lie that I know he's tried on me at various times in my life, and I know that he's tried on some of you. But the fact that God knows us and he loves us the same, it puts that lie to rest. It says, no, God loves us just the same, regardless of the secret temptations that we might have, of the secret sins that we might entertain. God loves us the same. And that is a freeing thing. You see, God, he knows our hearts. And he doesn't make us clean ourselves up before he will love us. He doesn't make us jump through hoops before he will love us. He doesn't make us do all of these things for him before he will love us. But God knows our hearts, and he loves us, and he sent his son to die for us. And Jesus came while we were still his enemies. While we were still enemies of God, Jesus came to die for our sins because of his love for us. He didn't insist that we clean ourselves up and then he would love us. But he came and he cleaned us up because he loved us. That is an incredible thing, that Jesus has entered into this world to show us that love of God, to show us that knowledge that God has of us, to enter into a broken world full of sinful people. He knew the depths of their hearts and he loved them the same. And because of his love, because of what he's done for us, we have a hope that the depths of our hearts, the sins, the brokenness of this world, the things that we struggle with will not be forever, but that those things will be taken from us and we will be made new and Christ will dwell in us and we will be like him. And so that's a really powerful, I think, start to this psalm, to see how God knows us. God knows you, and that's a beautiful thing. And knowing that his love for you, knowing that he knows who you are and loves you all the same, knowing that love leads us to respond in love. Because God not only knows us, but he is with us always. And that's where the psalmist turns next, in verses 7 to 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. The psalmist encourages us of the beautiful truth that not only does God know us, but he is with us wherever we go. Wherever we could possibly go, God is there. Now that could be a challenge to us perhaps. If you think about parts of the Bible like the book of Jonah, and what happens when somebody tries to run away from God and to get away from him. And anybody who knows that book knows that it doesn't end very well, because there is no getting away from God. I mean, it does end well, but Jonah certainly doesn't succeed in his attempt to run away from God. But I think the context here is not meaning that as a challenge. It's not telling us, ha, you can never get away from God. But it's giving us peace and comfort that anywhere that we could be, anything that could be going on, God is with us. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I'm stuck in self-isolation, you are there. If I'm getting screamed at by unhappy customers, you are there. If I'm in a hospital isolation ward, you are there. If I'm missing my friends and my family, you are there. If my children are stuck at home and slowly driving me crazy, you are there. If I got laid off from work, you are there. If I'm busier than I have ever been in my life, you are there. God, you are there with us. And that's one of the beautiful things that this psalm brings out to us. God is with you right now, in your house, in your car, wherever you're listening to this sermon. God is with you right now. He is near to us. We don't serve a God who is far away, who is impossibly distant from us. This great transcendent God that we could never come near. But we serve a God who is near to us, who loves us, who came near to us by his Son, who became flesh and dwelt among us. God is near to us in everything. He is near to us in his Spirit, who he has sent to everyone who believes. So we don't need to go to a temple or a tabernacle or Mount Sinai or even this church building to have God be with us. But God is with you right now. So in knowing that, may we be more aware of his presence with us each and every day. May we seek him daily. When we need help, when we're struggling, when things are going well, through all of our lives, may we be seeking him daily and knowing that he is here right alongside. God knows you. God is with you. He is near you. And the third thing that David draws our attention to as something that is a sign of God's great love for us and that makes him worthy of praise is that he made you and he loves you. God is intimately acquainted with us because he made us. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. God knows you because he made you. And you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, some of us might be tempted to emphasize the fearfully more than the wonderfully part, but for all of us, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and God deserves praise for that. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Our bodies that we have, all of the circulatory system and the respiratory system and our nervous system and all of the things that make it up, it is an incredible thing. God made you. God knows you. And he knows you so well because he made you. And not only did he make us, but every single one of our days were written in his book before one of them came to be. That's more than God just knowing our steps ahead of time. But that's God guiding our steps. That language of the days that were ordained, the days ordained for me, and the fact that he has written them in his book suggests more than just that he knew, but that he is guiding us. He's guiding our steps, guiding our days. And he set that all in motion long before we were even thought of. God is guiding our steps like a parent, showing love to and nurture for a child. leading them in the way that they should go. These days ordained for us, his children, is not like the parent that lives vicariously through their children, that pushes their children to do all of these things and to be all of these things that the parent wants them to be for their own glorification, for their own, for people to look upon them and look how great the parents are. That's not what God is doing. But God is guiding us for our good, setting our paths for our good. He's showing us the path just one step at a time, guiding us in his ways, guiding us to be more like him. And I think that's a real comfort in these times where things are changing five times a week. And sometimes we don't know what's going on or where to turn. But these days that we're living in, they were written before any of them came to pass. He is in control of them. And he's guiding us, his people, through it all. This psalm is just a wonderful expression of wonder for all that God has done for us. God knows me. God knows you. He knows all about you and he loves you. God is near to you. He is with you in everything. And God made you. He made you fearfully and wonderfully. And he laid out a path before you. God has done these incredible things for us. But this psalm doesn't end there. But it ends with a call to respond to God's incredible love. And that's what we see here at the end in the last few verses. And I've been asked to read this psalm at a few funerals, and I've never really known what to do with verses 19 to 24. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It seems like a pretty abrupt shift, doesn't it, from all that we've seen so far in this psalm. Where did that come from? Well, having spent the week reflecting on this psalm, I think I get it now. It's all about how we respond to such a loving God who has done all these things for us, not just for us, but for all people who were ever made. He made them. He knows them completely. And he is near to them and loves them. And in light of the love that God has shown us and everything he has given us, the psalmist says, how dare people hate him who has loved us so much? How dare people speak of this amazing God with evil intent? How dare they? How dare people say Jesus Christ when they drop a hammer on their toes? How dare people hate the God who made them, who loved them so much that he gave his only son for them? He gave the life of Jesus, God the Son, eternally in relationship with God the Father. Gave up his life on the cross so that their sins could be forgiven, and yet people still hate God. They still spurn the one who has shown them such incredible love. And I think that's really what this psalm is reminding us of here. That to reject such a great God, such a God who has shown such incredible love, is a very serious thing. It's a very evil thing. And it shows us that there are two responses to the love that God has shown us. There's to spurn it and to be God's enemies, like David outlines, for those who have rejected God. Or there's David's response to say to this God who has loved us so much, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." It reminds us that to an extent, it is right to be angry that people would spurn such a loving God, that people would turn their back on the one who died for them. In the same way that we would be angry if someone that we knew and loved was in a marriage relationship where they just gave and gave and gave and loved and loved and loved, and the other person did nothing but spurn them and criticize them and reject them. That would make us angry. And in the same way, it's right that the psalmist is angry that God is spurned in this way. But we ought to be careful, because we certainly shouldn't go around hating non-Christians, hating everyone who doesn't believe. Jesus called us to love our enemies. He reminded us that as those people who had hated him would hate his disciples also. And he didn't say hate them back, but love them and do good for those who persecute you. So we shouldn't hate, perhaps in the language that David uses here, "Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord?" But nor should we be too comfortable with people insulting the God we love, the God who has loved us in such an incredible way. How comfortable would we be with somebody insulting our close family members, our spouse, our children in that way, to use their name as a curse? Would we just let that slide? We shouldn't get too comfortable that we can tune that out into the background. But in closing, that's not the main focus. The main focus is the love that God has shown, that he knows us, that he is near us, that he made us and set out a path for us. And we can respond in one of two ways. We can do the unthinkable and spurn that incredible love, or we can put our trust in God. We can ask him to search us in our hearts and to see if there's any offensive way in me, to test me, to help me to realize anything within me that shouldn't be there. To trust in him enough to call him to do that, and have him lead us in the way everlasting, to respond to his love with trust and with love in return. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us. That, as your disciple John said, you are love. God is love. And you have shown us what love is through your Son, who, while we were still your enemies, died for our sins so that they might be forgiven and that we might be taken, led in the way everlasting to live with you forever. Lord, we thank you for your incredible love. We pray that we might feel it afresh in our hearts today, that your Spirit might stir us to know just how amazing is your love for us. May we know by your Spirit how much we are known by you and loved all the same. May we know through your Spirit how you are near with us, here with us, wherever we are. May we be encouraged to know that we have been fearfully and wonderfully made by you. That you have set out every day of our lives ahead of us before one of them came to be. And in response to that amazing love, Lord, may we be able to put our trust in you. And may we respond to the love that you have shown with just more and more love of our own each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you again for joining us for our service. There should be a hymn in just a moment. But we'll close this time in the Word with this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen.